Mississippi man. He was born and bred here, went away, and actually wrote a book about why he was not going to come back. And I'm glad that he was wrong. I'm glad that he came back, and I'm glad that he came back to Jackson. He is now the executive director of Mission Mississippi. I'm not saying this just because he's on the rostrum with us, but since taking over the leadership of that important ministry in the city, it has turned in a new and an increasingly fruitful direction. There's great blessings coming from Dolphus's humility and his love for the church and for brothers and sisters in Christ and for the wisdom in which he's giving us leadership. I thought it would be fitting for him to kick off our series tonight, since we want to bring the community of Christ, black and white, together. And no one really has his finger on the pulse of that in this city like Dolphus does. He's a good man, and he's an able expositor. I think the best thing that we can say about him is he's our brother in the Lord. And for that reason, he's more than welcome here. We want to welcome you, and we will give our hearts to the Lord and our minds to what you say. Thank you, Dolphus.
Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. As you were talking about my book, I Ain't Coming Back, I thought about the fact that several years ago I was traveling from Meridian, and I was driving to Birmingham, Alabama. And I turned the radio on because I wanted to listen to some music as I traveled. But the choices of music to listen to when you're traveling in rural Alabama and rural Mississippi is very limited. And let me confess something. My ears are not quite used to country western music, but not quite. But on this day, I had no choice. It was either country western music or nothing at all. And so I had the privilege of listening to a song that I still remember. The song says, "If heaven ain't like Dixie, then I don't want to go." And I remember listening to this song. It said, "If heaven ain't like Dixie, then I don't want to go." And I was saying at that time, "Lord, I'm so glad that heaven is not like Dixie. Otherwise, I'd have some questions about whether or not I want to go." But God has done a marvelous work in Dixie, and I praise God for what he's doing and the opportunities and privileges that he's allowing the body of Christ to begin to do some things that's wonderful and unusual. On last weekend, I had the privilege of being at First Presbyterian Church for the Missions Conference. Had an opportunity to share a number of times at First Presbyterian Church. On yesterday, I spoke out at Mississippi College, and tonight I get the wonderful privilege of being with you, and what a delight that is. In the Word of God, as we see this printed in our bulletin, let's take a look at the Word of God as it's written in our bulletin, and let's read it. I will read it as you follow along with us. It says, "And when they came to a place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others.'" Wow. "Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now, there were also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this awesome trip that Jesus took to the cross cross. And Lord, we praise you for that death. And we ask tonight that you will illumine our hearts and our minds as we think about the awesomeness of his death. But even in death, the mighty prayer of forgiveness. So, Father, I just pray that you will bless us as we share this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was studying for this, it said Palm Sunday to betrayal, to crucifixion, from triumph to tragedy to victory. Palm Sunday, where the crowd was celebrating with jubilance. But they were celebrating because they misunderstood. And down through the years, we as believers have somehow or another, or at least the world has misunderstood, and even we as believers have misunderstood. You see, when Jesus spoke of victory, they thought about victory in battle, and he thought about the triumph of living. When Jesus talked about liberty, they thought about political liberty. You're going to free us from the Romans. But Jesus was thinking about the inner freedom of victory. When Jesus spoke about strength and power, they thought about the armies. And they thought about Jesus leading a mighty army. And Jesus was thinking about strength of courage. When Jesus spoke of enlarging the borders and greater destinies and conquest of territory, that's just what they thought about. All of those things of him going out and doing victories that way. And he thought about and was thinking about barriers falling down and how people can come to know Jesus. When Jesus spoke of treasures, they thought about possessions. Lord, how can you help us get more possessions? And he was talking about riches of the heart. When Jesus spoke about more abundant life, they thought about the change of their personal circumstances. But he was thinking about the vitality of the Spirit. For the Bible says a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Betrayal, what an awesome feeling to be betrayed. From celebration, here they were celebrating him, and he had to move from the celebration to a sense of betrayal. Well, over the next several weeks, you will have the privilege of looking at what did Jesus say from the cross? As he moved from one level to the next level, as he moved from that time of it seems like it was victory, it seems like there was celebration and jubilance, to a time of rejection and betrayal. I get the wonderful privilege tonight of sharing with you about the first phrase or the first words that he said from the cross. And I get the privilege of sharing about that tonight. You know, sometimes it's very difficult for us to forgive people, isn't it? It's very difficult for us to forgive people when they did a little something to us. Very difficult. Even harder when someone pressed and do something a little difficult, a little more, that somehow or another causes more pain. But wow. What about the idea of forgiving somebody when you know you have the power to get them? You know you have the power to get them. It's almost like a little weakling running up to somebody who's 6 feet six and 275 pounds, and a little weakling runs up there and starts doing something. And the powerful one just catches them on the head and sort of says, it's going to be all right. Knowing that they have the power to crush, knowing they have the power to destroy, knowing they have the power to call. Wow. What a privilege. What a privilege that we have tonight to listen in on a conversation. The privilege of listening in to a conversation of Jesus on the cross, and in the midst of his pain, He wants to talk to his Father. We get the privilege of listening in on this passage of Scripture when the Lord of glory, who tabernacled among us, and somehow or another, what did he want to say to his Father? At the end of the son, he somehow or another yielded himself to the hands of his enemies as they began to do it. He somehow or another, as he was dealing with the fact that he was mocked in the trial, and that they kept saying, crucify him, crucify him, and yet he had the power and the key in his hand. He was made to carry his own cross. He was nailed to the cross, and there he hangs in silence, and now all of a sudden, he's getting ready to speak to the Father. What is he going to say? Well, is he going to call on the angels? Is he going to call, because Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 says, do you not know Peter? You know how Peter did, right? Peter saw when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter came along, grabbed out his sword and went, swiped off the guy's ear because he wanted to defend Jesus. And Jesus sort of said to Peter, Peter, put your sword away. I don't need your sword. Peter, don't you know that I can call down 10,000, 12,000 legion of angels? I can do it anything, anytime. And guess what? The God of glory is just waiting. The God of glory is just waiting for me to call 10,000 legions of angels to my disposal. I can do that anytime I get ready, Peter. And now, the God of glory is hanging out on a cross called Calvary. And as he's hanging there, he began to say some things to his Father. He began to say some words, and I want to share those tonight. In the first part of this seven last words, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the first thing he does is he addresses the Father. And he says, Father, if I can just talk to you about this, he addresses him as Father. Our Lord Jesus addresses God three times in this whole passage. While he's on the cross, he addresses God three times as Father. When he first entered his suffering, tonight as we look at it, when he first enters his suffering, he cries out, Father. When he's enduring the suffering and the pain of the cross, he cries out, Father. And then when he emerges victoriously, he cries out, Father. Our Lord was entering his suffering. He spoke to his heavenly Father. And listen to this. Don't you know tonight, no matter what your pain is, you can still go to the Father. Isn't that something that we can take away from here tonight? That no matter what pain I'm in, sometimes in our pain we want to lash out. Sometimes in our pain we want to get back. And sometimes in our pain we want to do some things. But I'm so glad that we have this wonderful, marvelous, and fantastic example of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he says, I just want to speak to my daddy. Sometimes we say my situation is so bad, I can't talk to God. But let me tell you who you can talk to. You can talk to the Father. Y'all got me? Listen, now sometimes you say, but I can't talk to God. God is somewhere way out there. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God is perfect. I can't talk to God. But you know who you can talk to? You can talk to your Father. And so he addresses him as Father. And Jesus didn't talk about how they were treating him. He didn't talk about all those kind of negative things. He just began to talk to him as a father. I'm sure that you are going through some pain or going through some trouble. And I just want to tell you, it's okay to talk to the Father. And occasionally when we move around in Mississippi and we are going throughout the state and we are going through a number of things, there are times I feel discouraged as I come in contact with churches that are not ready to move and Christians who are not ready to move. As I come in contact with them, sometimes I have to, in my driving around, I have to say, wait a minute, let me talk to my Father. Because he'll listen and he'll understand. The pain can be excruciating, but we can talk to the Father. About a month ago, I received a phone call from someone who said to me, Sadolphus, my husband is about to go home to be with the Lord. And talked to me about it and said to me about, you know, Dolphus, what I want you to do whenever he goes home to be with the Lord, I want you to participate in his funeral service Because we want to do a demonstration of his life of unity and reconciliation while he lived. When he goes home to be with Jesus, we want to have at Cross Gates Church. He happened to be white. This family happened to be white at Cross Gates Church. We want to have a demonstration of unity at the service. Well, she called me today and said he went home to be with Jesus. And on Friday, there's going to be a funeral service with different people participating, even in the midst of her pain, in the midst of lostness, in the midst of pain. She's able to say, Father, how do you want me to address this? And I want to tell you that when difficulties come, we can say, I can fight those difficulties, or else I can say to my Father, how do you want me to address it? And this family decided to address it by saying, we want to have a kind of home-going service that will model out and demonstrate this whole thing of unity in the body of Jesus Christ. So even in death, she says, we want to demonstrate and model. And as we were talking on the phone today, I said, listen, we are praying for you. And we are delighted to be a part of that wonderful and marvelous celebration. So no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances might be, even Jesus demonstrated that hanging out there in pain, he can still talk to his daddy. And he could come to the Father and lay it out to him. Now what we know what he didn't say. He didn't say, God, send the angels and let's get them. You know how we want to do it. You know, I tell you that there are times I'm so glad that I don't have God powers. Okay? Because there's some people I might want to get rid of. You know how to be. If you had God powers and in front of you there were some burdens of some people, you know, and groups of people, and that you wouldn't want to get rid of. You had the power to push the button. I'm so glad I don't have God's power, because there'd be some folk I might be tempted. You know how your hands want to go and do something. I'd be tempted to push that button to get them. I'm so glad that our Savior, Jesus, as he hung out on Calvary and he talked to his Father, he addressed him as Father. And let's just see what he said to Father. Number two, he says, I have an appeal I want to give to you, Father. And listen, it's not those, he didn't appeal and say, hey, help me out down here. Take me out of my circumstances. He already went to his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, as I look ahead and I see the pain that's coming, I see the bearing of the sins of the entire world coming out upon me. I see the sins of white people. I see the sins of black folk. I see the sins of Asians. I see the sins of Native Americans. I see the sins of all the people bearing down on me. And I don't want it. Father, take it away from me. But then he says, but not my will. Isn't that something? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's what I want. God, I want your will. And now he's praying to the Father, and he says, I have an appeal I want to give you. Even in the midst of my pain on this cross, I got an appeal I want to make. And the appeal I want to make is I want to say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The Greek, in the New Testament, it indicates that our Lord repeated this prayer several times. He did, you know how we do those, flip it, I forgive you. You know how we do it. It's sort of flip it. Oh, Father, forgive them. Somebody threw around and slapped you upside the head. Oh, I'm sorry. Forget, you know, they don't do it. Somebody do something to you, step on your foot, and you say, oh, forgive me. It wasn't that. It was a heart tug. It was a plea from the heart. Every time they hit the nail on it, every time they drove the nail in his hand or the nail in his wrist, he, Father, forgive me. When they pulled it, took the cross up in the sky, and they dropped it down in the hole, he, Father, forgive me. As they were spitting upon him, laughing at him, calling him all kind of names, Father, forgive me. And I want you to know that the Father was willing to hear that appeal. He could have easily prayed, Father, judge them. How we can sometimes easily say, judge that person over there. how we can easily say that person deserved this or deserved that. But I'm so glad that the heart of God is embracing His Son Jesus. It's not like the heart that sometimes comes up in us. Father, judge them, He did not say. Father, bring them punishment, He did not say. He did not say, I will bring punishment on you. Remember a couple of years ago, I was speaking down on the coast. And I was speaking at this church. And in the evening, I was scheduled to drive back from the coast, and I was going to be speaking at First Presbyterian Church. I can use this terminology, okay? And I shared that. I said, you know, pray for me. I'll be driving back to Jackson, and I'll be speaking at First Presbyterian Church and the opportunity to do that. And I still remember this lady came to me, and she said, go get them. Go get them. Go get them. They need, go get them. I said, no. You know, I was thrown back. You know, I said, I really appreciate what you're saying, but that's not Mission Mississippi. Mission Mississippi is not about getting people. Mission Mississippi is about encouraging people to come together. And she was so anxious for me to go get them, she had to go tell me, go get them. No, I'm sorry. It's not about, you see how easy it is for us to jump on bandwagons and put somebody else down to make ourselves look good. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, I just want to look good here today, so I'm going to, God, get them. I'm so glad. But he cried out with a sense of, Father, forgive them. He prayed from his heart of love that they would be forgiven. Why did he pray this prayer? He was fulfilling the word of God, folk. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was on a mission. And he was fulfilling the word of God. For it says in Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen to that. Wow. He made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for those who were hanging him on the cross and sticking him with spears and driving insults after insults. And sometimes we refuse to accept any kind of insult for the God of glory. We want to look for an easy way out. We want to look for an easy way to move rather than understanding that the King of Glory hung out on the cross and took all those insults. And the Bible says he did it because he was fulfilling the Word of God. Well, Pastor, wouldn't it be great to have a bunch of people who want to fulfill their commitment to the church? It'd be nice to pastor a group of folks who just say, Pastor, tell me how I can fulfill my commitment. But Jesus was fulfilling the word of God. And so he prayed for the transgressors that they will be forgiven. You know something else he was doing? He was practicing the very message that he preached. He preached forgiveness. During the Roman Empire, the Roman worship revenge. Revenge is the way to go. We live in a culture for revenge is the way to go. They lived in a culture for revenge was the way to go. What a testimony. Because they were expecting him to do something different. The people who stood by the cross was expecting him to do something different. And he came out with these words of, Father, forgive them. They must have been shocked when he came out with these words. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not worship revenge. And listen, folk, neither should we. Sometimes we need to go and examine how spiteful we are and how revengeful we are. But the King of Glory somehow or another demonstrated forgiveness. When I was speaking at Mississippi College, I said, you know something, believers? We need to learn how to give each other grace. Once we accept the grace of God in our lives, when we come in contact with somebody that's different than we are, that don't act like we want them to act, don't dress like we want them to dress, don't speak like we want them to speak, when we come in contact with people who are different than we are, can we offer them grace? Now, you know if you got some teenagers, you got to learn some grace. Parents, learn some grace with our teenagers, that he was preaching forgiveness. And he wanted us to have a heart of forgiveness. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." In so doing, he fulfilled the word. He practiced his own message. He practiced forgiveness when he was hanging on the cross. He practiced it. And then the third thing about this is, he was carrying out the purpose of his death. Our Lord Jesus was on the cross because God does forgive sinners. Jesus Christ was on the cross because God had ordained that His Son would come to this earth and that He would suffer a cruel death on the cross for you and I. Salvation, believers, is not cheap. It costs the life of the Son of God. As He hung out there, He hung out there because His death was the key to forgiveness. His death on the cross was the key to us being able to come to Him and be forgiven. We have no problem. We will have no problem forgiving others if we have a right relationship with our Savior. The Word of God here tonight talks about how the Savior on the cross cried out and addressed God as Father. But then when he addressed him, he gave him this fantastic appeal. And the appeal is, "Father, forgive them." The third thing we want to talk about is the argument. He's getting ready now to talk to the Father. And not only does he give the appeal, "Forgive them," he's now saying something even deeper. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a powerful message. "For they know not what they do." Our Lord not only prayed for forgiveness for his enemies, but he argued on their behalf. Here he was on the cross and being a lawyer on the cross. Being a lawyer defending the folk who were treating him cruelly. He was defending them. "Father, let me give you some reasons why you should forgive them." The first reason he gives is the fact that they are ignorant of his purpose. They are ignorant of my person. They are ignorant of who I am. You see, they mocked him and they called him the prophet and king. They laughed at him. They claimed that if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and come down and save us? If you're the Christ, come down from that cross. Save yourself. They were ignorant of his person. We can look back over 2,000 years. We got the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have a lot of information. These folk had very little information. And so he said, they're ignorant. They're ignorant of who I am. And there are people you come in contact with every day that you are making judgments on. And you know something? A sinner supposed to act like a sinner. Until they come to know Jesus as Savior, they're supposed to act the way they act. They're ignorant until they come to the King of Glory. Am I talking too loud? I don't want to scare none of y'all. Y'all might not be used to a black man talking loud. Y'all okay? Okay. Just want to make sure y'all okay. All right. You know, sometimes we make a big mistake. We expect heathens to act like Christians. Bottom line is that's the way they're supposed to act. Until they come to know Jesus. So they were ignorant. And so he gave that out to the Father. And then secondly, he says, they were ignorant of their own action. They were doing this, but they were ignorant of their own action. You see, their own action, they didn't realize that they were carrying out the plan that God had laid out. I mean, they were ignorant of the fact that this was God's plan. Look what it says in Psalms 28. They parted his garment. Long before it happened, they had talked about the fact that they would part his garment. Long before it happened, in Psalm 69:21, they gave him vinegar to drink, prophesied. Isaiah 53:12, it says he was crucified with transgressors. Somebody said, why didn't they get rid of those thieves on the cross? That was a part of God's plan. So they were ignorant. They were ignorant of what they were doing. And they were ignorant of their own actions. And he laid it out for the Father. Then number three, it says, most of all, they were ignorant of the enormity of their own sin. Wow. That it takes this. It takes this in order for my sin. It takes the death of Jesus in order for my sin to be forgiven. They did not realize what a great sinner they were. Says, Father, my people don't understand. They are ignorant. I am dying for them. They know not what they do. I know what I am doing. I am dying in their behalf. Now forgive them. The argument is, I want you, Father, to forgive them. You know, the story is told about the lady who was a missionary. A few young people stole her van, destroyed it, took everything she had. And when they were arrested, she came to the court and she said to the judge, Judge, I want to come visit these young people. And she visited them. She sent gifts to them. She prayed for them. She loved them. Didn't supposed to do that. See, the normal way we do it is say, we're glad you got caught, and we hope that they keep you in jail forever. You see? And we need to understand this whole area of God reaching out. And there are so many people that we judge all the time, and I do it. Please, I do it. And this was a reminder that Jesus was saying they know not what they do. They don't understand my person. They don't understand the enormity of their sin. They don't even understand, you know, why I'm doing this to fulfill the Word of God. Well, let me move to the last one as we come to a close tonight. The last one is the answer. We've talked about the address. We've talked about the appeal. We've talked about the argument. And now we come to the answer. The wonderful answer. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. In 1 Timothy 1:13, it says, Paul says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Verse 14a said, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me, and it was poured out abundantly. The fact of sin is not altered because men don't know. God does not say, because you're ignorant, you are not responsible. Sin is still sin. Whether you're ignorant about it or not, it is still sin. And it still has a penalty. Sin is always sin in God's eyes. Whether men are fully aware of it or not, for God cannot bend the standards of the law, sin has to be dealt with. Jesus was dealing with it on the cross as he hung out. Sin is always sinful. And it does not make men guiltless when they do not know what they are doing. See, the blood of Christ was on the hands of those who had put him to death. They deserve no mercy. For they did it. They deserve no mercy. But here's the good news of the gospel. Isn't the good news of the gospel is we don't even deserve salvation. We don't deserve the love of God. It says, but the dying Savior saw mercy for them who saw no mercy for him. You think they had any mercy when they were driving those nails in his hand, when they were enjoying it, they were doing it hilariously. Out on the cross. But what did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, tonight, he's saying the same thing to us. He's saying, "I just love you so much." He didn't say, "What did you do today, and what did you do last week, and bring it all up to me, and what I want to do is get it all, and I want to see when can I zap you." He's the same. In agony and pain, he is the same, and he reaches out to us in love. What a beautiful picture of our Savior on the cross. And he addresses God, and he says, "Father." And then he says, "Father, forgive them." And then he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He says, "I love you, and I care about you, and I want you to have a right relationship with me." And I want to say to us tonight, forgiveness is a wonderful, fantastic, and marvelous key. If you are feeling tonight that you are not forgiven, the cross is the place to go. Jesus, who hung out on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that same Jesus is saying tonight, "I am willing to forgive you and to bring you in right relationship with Jesus." Forgiveness is not cheap. It costs God to watch his son Jesus hang out on the cross of Calvary. Tonight, as we listen to those in on the prayer, just listening in on the prayer, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to close by reading the words of a song. The song is entitled, "He's Sweet, I Know." "I can't forget when I was sad, head hanging down and soul feeling bad. All I could say, Lord, take my heart. Jesus heard and saved me and gave me a start. Sometimes I'm tired by Satan's snare. My burden seems so hard to bear. I'm talking about whatever I do, but I know I have a Savior. He'll make me go through. I have my ticket here in my hand. I'm going to that beautiful land. Sometimes I weep and sometimes I moan, but I'm bound for glory and I'm going on. He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Dark clouds may rise and strong winds may blow, but I'll tell the world wherever I go, I've found the Savior and he's sweet, I know." And he hung out on Calvary, and even in dying, Jesus, the King of glory, the one who had the power to call 10,000 legions of angels, cried out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That same Savior is available to every single one of us tonight, because he's sweet, I know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus gave a model and a demonstration of something that, Lord, most of us and maybe all of us would be hard-pressed to do. To be able to look into the face of the Father in the midst of his suffering on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I just ask through the power of your Spirit that you will bless these words and truths to the hearts of your people, Lord, that we might leave here knowing that he is sweet and that we can be forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.